verse 20. It's where we kind of went over this a little bit last week at the picnic. I kind of wanted to keep things in context and fill out a little bit, but we're going to briefly go over 20, the first like three or four verses that we talked about last week. There were certain Greeks among them that came to the up to worship at the feast. Proselytes to Judaism, no doubt. They came to worship at the feast, okay, but they're not Jewish in their nationality. They are in their religion, in their observance. I don't know. I do that sometimes. Should I say it this way? And I can't say it, and we get this weird fusion. But never mind. They came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee. Philip is a Greek name, just FYI. I think maybe that's what makes him approachable. And he desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. That would be Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. And Andrew is a Greek name. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them. Now, the them there, I think, is Andrew and Philip. But it could be the Gentiles also. You know, they all come to Jesus en masse, and yeah, these guys want to meet you, they want to talk to you, they want to see you. And Jesus answered them. Is that what we're looking at here? I like to think so. If you want to just be very strict, the them would refer back to Andrew and Philip. But why am I making a point of that? Because he's telling them. This is an answer. Oh, you want to see Jesus, huh? And Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He uses the title Son of Man. I think sometimes it's confusing, but it shouldn't be. In the book of Daniel, he's prophesied as being the Son of Man. What does Son of Man be? Oh, it's a very, very humbling phrase. This is divinity walking in flesh. Okay? The Son of Man. He must look at himself and say, incredible. Man. Incarnation. Wow. The gap that had been bridged in the incarnation, well, I could spend weeks talking about that. I do spend a lot of time thinking about it. Just a quick aside, I was listening to something about somebody was saying, the life on other planets, humanoid kind of life, are there, you know, beta reticuli, eons, cleons, whatever you have, grays, reptilians. We've heard, you know, talk about this. I always have a question. Are they sinners or are they sinless, these supposed beings? Well, if they're sinful, did Jesus become a fill in the blank? And it's almost embarrassing me to ask the question. It sounds just a little bit blasphemous. Did Jesus become X to redeem those people? Or is he non-caring? Does that prove anything? He became a man, we know that, to redeem fallen mankind. I do believe in extraterrestrials. I believe there are beings posing that they're from another planet. They're probably interdimensional. You would call them demons. I would call them demons. Or that fallen angels. That's how I would look at it, okay? You may disagree with me, but they come from these vast different places that are so far away, mind-boggling, across the whole universe. And their message is, you know, Jesus isn't really God, and there are a lot of gods, and you can be God too. I'm just thinking, hey, you know, people are starving. We have wars. Is there global warming? I don't think so, but let's say there is. Why don't you focus on some like really important things? You know what I mean? Oh, no, their message is totally theological. I'm just like, okay, whatevs. But I'd like to have a series of discussions about that one time on the things that we know and what's going on and disclosure and all those things. But that's just an aside for right now. The Son of Man, he became incarnate. He became a man. Why? To redeem men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat, a corn of wheat, a kernel, a seed, as it were, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know how this works. I plant some of the things you plant, like, you know, you're supposed to plant your, like, radishes. You just got a little furrow in your, put your radish seeds in there. Not me. I'll plant one here. I don't thin out nothing because then you can throw them out. Why would you do that? But some of these are little, and they're hard to even, like, pick up in your hand and plant. You know, some seeds are. But you could eat a radish seed, I guess. Wouldn't fill you up. Nutritional value? I don't know. But you plant one, you get a radish. Yay. You plant a little seed of corn, you get a whole corn stalk with I don't know how many ears on each one. I don't know how even, it's amazing to me. An apple seed. Wow, apples for generations. Incredible stuff. And God did that. He put the DNA, he put all that knowledge of how to grow and reproduce and keep all in that little tiny package. What a genius. And you know how it happens. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dieth, bringeth forth much fruit. Now he's teaching us how to be gardeners. Not at all. He's talking about himself. Oh, it's the time that the Son of Man be glorified. Well, how is he glorified? In his death. Oh, okay, subsequent burial and resurrection, to be sure, his ascension into heaven, all that. But what the unique thing here, his glorification has to do with his, and we never would have thought of it. We never, this is why he's rejected so much, and I'll even show you in this chapter why the leadership rejects him. He says, I'm going to die. How does that work? Well, it works the same way with you and me. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you can die, which is the best thing that can happen to you. I'm just telling you. Okay, all right, the people we leave behind will be profoundly sad, and I get that. And I also get, I'm just starting out. I get a whole sense. I got a mission. I get some stuff I got to accomplish. I get that too. You didn't come to this planet just to die. But death is part of our vocation. Hopefully it's the last thing you'll ever do. And if you don't do that and you cheat death with the rapture, that's even better. That puts you in the bonus round. But be a walking dead man. Lord, it's all yours. Here's my life. Take it. What happens if he makes you sick? What happens if he makes you poor? It's all his money anyway. What happens if he says, oh, it's my life, huh? Well, I'm taking you home. You can't fight it anyway. There's no losing here. The only loss is, I love my life, I'm going to live my own life, and thank you very much, and nobody's going to tell me how to live it. What a loser. That's the worst option. That's the option most of your family and friends have selected. And it's tragically sad. And it's empty, and it's unfulfilling. But at the end of it, it brings on damnation. So there's no upside to it. Here, he's talking about himself. My death and my burial, it'll bring forth much fruit. What does that look like? You. We talked about this a long time last week. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So you got to walk up every day, I hate my life. No, I hate to be in charge of my life. I've lived my life. What does that bring? Mayhem. What happens when I live my life? When I just, like, you know, I'm in charge. I'm the captain of this little vessel here. I'm totally going to do things. What happens? Oh, you don't even want to know. Suze could tell you. She won't. She won't dime me out. It wasn't pretty. Happily married for almost 46 years now. Yeah, with salvation, with being Spirit-filled, with the Lord in our lives. Outside of that, not a ghost, a whisper of a chance. Not even nothing. I love my life, and I was losing it in a big way. I gave it to Jesus Christ, and he knows how to keep it. And then the blessing comes, and then the fruit comes. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We looked at the beginning of this chapter, you remember? There was fellowship, and it was typified by Lazarus at the table with Jesus. This service, that was typified by Martha serving, waiting on all the guests. And then there was the highest, of course, worship, and that was typified by Mary pouring out the fragrant oil on his feet. But here he's talking about service. I don't know if you read the fine print when you got saved. It's not your life anymore. We're called to serve. It's a, you know, we teach classes on this. We have a call to serve. We've done it here way early when we first, you know, opened up our doors, and we had brought different pastors in. I think it was the only time I've ever done that. And call to serve, and we gave them different, okay, topics. This is what you're going to teach on. This is what you're going to teach on. And those are probably kicking around on a website somewhere. And some of them did really amazing jobs, and it was, and a good time was had by all. But I just wanted to show, okay, you're part of something that it's service. It's not about, okay, I'm in the in club now, and now just let the blessings flow, and everything's going to go good. I got in my future a house, two cars, two dogs, nice vacations, and I'm not against any of that thing. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if God's blessed you financially, hallelujah to the King. But if that's all we sign up for is I can live a life and live large and everything, that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to serve him and to follow him. And what does that look like? Well, here's the thing. It gets to look like whatever he wants it to look like. Say, well, I'm a truck driver for Jesus. Amen. Be the best Spirit-filled truck driver there is. Like whatever God's called you to do, it doesn't have to be, because like, we think of like, entering the ministry. I look at that as like getting saved. Because people say, are you in the ministry? I always was. I got saved way back in 1980. That's when I entered the ministry. It's taken on different forms. One of the big things in my ministry was to bring up kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How did that go? you know, I'm just telling you the truth. One of the things was to bless Suze. How did that go? Well, you got to ask her about that. And I thought, like, job one, live for the Lord. Job two, bless Suze, in the sense that, like, living for the Lord, my father-in-law is God. You know, don't get him mad at you by treating his daughter shabbily. So, there was, and my ministry, my life has taken on, and it's all ministry. It's all ministry. But I think a lot of us, you know, think ministry, oh, you know, I'm going to wear his collar backwards, you know, pocket special places at the hospital reserved for clergy. Okay, he must be, you know, doing ministry and nobody else need worry about it. The New Testament knows nothing of that. Jesus says, if any man serve me, here's what it looks like. Let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So he's collecting disciples. Hey, you, follow me. Hey, you, follow me. He goes to Matthew Levi. He's at the table of the taxes there. Follow me. He says, I'm going. You guys got this, okay? You're going to make sure it's all, but I'm out of here. Incredible. That's his desire. That's his heart. Follow him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No way. No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Why is the soul troubled? The cross. This is the last week. This is it. It's go time. This is what the whole thing, this is the trajectory of his life. Now it's coming to that place. And he's doing the happy monkey dance. No, he is not. His soul is troubled. Why? Now, you and I understand the physical torture. I mean, we've never experienced it, but we understand why it would be so painful to be crucified. And that would make us recoil. If you knew that was coming at the end of your days, you would not be very excited about that. And I think that this is true of Jesus Christ. But I think the more important thing is the spiritual aspect of this. He's going to be swimming in the sin that is our iniquity, that is us. He's paying the penalty for our sins. He becomes sin for us. What does that look like? Well, it looks like, among other things, that God turns his back on him. And I always say this, and I try to say it as sacred as I can. If Jesus is ever freaked out, and you don't think of your Savior as freaked out, you think of him as always in charge of what's going on. But one thing that he, I'm sure, just first time in his forever, that he's going to be separated from God. And we wouldn't know it, except he says from the cross, when we looked at this last week in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? Among other things, so that we could understand that God forsook him. Why did God forsake him? In his hour of need, if ever Jesus needed God, it was at that moment. And here's God, gone. Why? He's of pure eyes that can behold evil. And Jesus knew that and willingly took those steps to pay the penalty of our sin. But his soul was troubled. He wasn't going here happily. He was very happy with the result, but he was not tickled with the process. You wouldn't be, and I wouldn't be. And there was a physical aspect. Of course, there was an emotional aspect, but the spiritual aspect, separation from God. Why was he separated from God? So that you and I would never have to be. Did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you and I would never have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it troubled him. And I think I understand that. I don't think I understand it profoundly. Because sometimes I think like, okay, I'm separated from God. Oh, that's not so good. I'm not so shook up about it. I mean, we'll hook up again. We always do. You know, it's no big deal. I mean, it's a huge deal. I can't overstate how big a deal it is. And his soul is troubled. But what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to pray now? Lord, no cross for me. You got plan B. Let's find that right now. If there's another way to save these people, let's do that. He does say that in chapter 17. Words to that effect. And what happens? He still goes to the cross. What is that telling us? There was no plan B. There never was. Did he do it? Listen, I don't know that we understand this the whole way. He's God. And anytime, nails didn't hold him to the cross. Anytime he goes, enough of this, I'm out of here. This is ridiculous. At any point, what held him to the cross? His love for you, his love for me. What am I gonna pray? Lord, save me from this? This is the whole thing. We talked about this back before the earth was. We knew this plan was, and now the time's come. What am I gonna do? Say, save me from this hour? No, this is why I came. Father, glorify thy name. It glorifies God for Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Yes. This is the only game in town. I don't know how else to put it. There's nothing like this in Buddhism. There's nothing like this in Islam. There's nothing like this in anything except Christianity. Our God died on a cross. Does it glorify God? Very much so. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. Wow. What a good day that was. Three times God speaks at Jesus' baptism, at the transfiguration, and here, audibly from heaven. Three times. Because I have had people say to me, look, if God wants you to believe, open the sky and say, hello, here I am. We're all we're instant Christians. We're instant on board. Just that easy. And it is, right? No. You'd think The people therefore that stood by heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Wait, what? I don't know. I've heard thunder, okay? It's awesome. I love thunder and lightning. I'm crazy enough to enjoy stuff like that. Look, I've never heard thunder speak in such and such a way that had words that were articulated that you could discern information from. It's just a rumble or a loud clash, like, especially if it's nothing like comes before it, it just catches you unaware. It can always startle you, but that's part of the charm. That's part of thunder's charm. It came a voice from heaven. What did the voice say? I have both glorified it, my name, and I will glorify it again. That's an important message. And why is that message there? So people understand what's going on between God and God in heaven and God on earth, God the Father and God the Son, another way to put it. It thundered. So if God opens up the sky and says, hello, here I am, plays peekaboo with everyone in the world. You know, I just saw the funniest cloud formation near there. It looked like a guy. It looked like clouds separating. It looked like a man. And then it was thundering and stuff. Listen, you'll believe at the end of the day what you want to believe. If you don't want Jesus to be Jesus, if you don't want him to be the savior of your soul, you'll find a way to make it not that way. It always happens. Listen, why don't people believe? Jesus said, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone who loves the light comes to the light. I choose darkness. I choose talking thunder. An angel at best. I don't know. Impersonal angel. I don't know. Whatever. It surely wasn't God. I know that. I had someone. God, he just said exactly as I'd said. Why didn't God just say right from heaven, I'm here, believe on me? I showed him that, and he didn't have anything to say about it. Funny. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. He's having this private conversation with God all the time. A give and a take. He speaks to God, God speaks back to him all the time. Not audibly. Here, audibly. Why? For Jesus' sake? No, for your sake. I want you to understand what's going on here. God said he's going to glorify, he has glorified, and he's going to glorify it again. This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. I want to talk about judgment for a second. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Does anyone believe that Jesus is going to judge the world? Yeah, we read that, didn't we? It was in, I want to say John chapter 5. Let me see if I can find it right quick. I bet I could. John chapter 5 and 6. Yeah, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Any questions? Jesus is the judge of the whole earth. Here we say, I'm not going to come and I'm not judging the world. If you don't believe me, I didn't come here to judge the world. No, he's going to. How can both those things be true? He's the judge or he's not the judge. Yeah, he totally is the judge. Not now. I'm the Savior. I want to save you. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to judge Satan. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Adam, I got to tell you something. I've been watching like the Olympics, and I don't think Satan is cast out. I saw some, incredible, incredible blasphemy. See that Last Supper with the drag queens and the trans people doing the, was that? Yeah, I'm thinking that's amazing. That's amazing. You wouldn't do that and poke fun at Islam that way. Cowards. You wouldn't do that with Confucianism or Buddhism or not. You wouldn't. You so wouldn't. Oh, you do it with Christianity, though. A supposed historical Christian nation, but I think they're as far away from God as the United States, maybe more. Who knows? That's a contest I don't want to win, but I tell you, the prince's will is going to be cast out. You say, well, Didn't Jesus defeat him at the cross? Yes. Yes. Of course, the coup de grace was his resurrection from the dead. Isn't Satan deposed yet? He's a usurper. Coming soon, a lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, coming forth as though he had been slain. We were just singing about it. He takes the roll, the scroll, from the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and he starts to open it. Now he's moving out as not the kinsman redeemer, but the avenger of blood. His role is the Goel. He's going, judgment? Yeah. Because we have an usurper sitting on a throne, and now Jesus is going to redeem, take the world unto himself. And he dealt the critical blow at the cross, and coming soon, he's going to actually redeem it unto himself. But you have power over that usurper. We can't go there because I won't have time to finish where I want to go. I'm going to judge the prince of this world, and he's going to be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. His being lifted up from the earth is the casting out of the prince of this world, the judgment of the prince of this world. So if I be lifted up, what does lifted up mean? It means crucified. And they understood that, the people who stood by. If I be lifted up, if I be crucified, and it means the same idea as you and I would say, lifted up, like exalted, you know. But his exaltation and his crucifixion are one and the same, and this verse says that. If I be lifted up from the earth, and I will be, I will draw all men unto me. Many. They knew he was talking about crucifixion. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? I almost want to give them a passing grade on this. There are a lot of verses that say the Messiah will live forever. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You won't find that in the Old Testament. You'll find that kingdom age, many places in Isaiah. I've talked about it as I've been teaching through Isaiah. 1,000 years, you got to go to Revelation to find out that it's 1,000-year period. But after that, what? The eternal order. Christ will reign eternally. And there's much scripture about his long reign. And if they look at just those scriptures, they can come to the place and say, well, what are you talking about? But again, we focused last week on, Psalm 22. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 53. How do those factor in? And so they had a lot of theology today was two messiahs. We got the Messiah, Ben Joseph, the son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah. And then we have Messiah Ben David, the conquering king Messiah. So they thought two messiahs. No, just two comings of the same one and only Messiah. We call him Jesus Christ. Christ, by the way, meaning Messiah. Here, the first time, suffering servant. Second time, conquering king. We've heard that Christ is going to abide forever. What are you saying the Son of Man has to be lifted up? They don't mean exalted, they mean crucified. What are you talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now is an object lesson that underscores the words he's saying. Listen, the light's only going to be here a little while longer. Your time to walk in the light is drawing to a close. It is for all of us. How many times will you hear the gospel and not receive it before God says, "Okay, that's enough"? Oh, no, Adam, come on. As long as there's breath, there's always the ability to believe, obviously. I don't know that. I don't know that. I think there's a gospel call, and people say reject and reject. and reject, and they get very good at rejecting. I think there's a time comes when your heart is so hard that that's all there is. I hope that's not true. I will do everything in my power to share the gospel with you, to lead you to salvation, Jesus Christ. But I don't think it works that way. I think there's like a call, and then you answer while the phone's ringing. Hello? Hello? There's nobody there. Well, Susan's there. There's nobody there. I can't get this because there's no call. And I think that's how it happens. When you hear the phone ring, then answer it. When the Spirit of God is moving in your heart to accept Jesus Christ, you don't know that this is the last time. And we get so good at saying, no, 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 no. Wait till tomorrow. You're going to run out of tomorrows. Invariably, everyone does. But what is the hardening process in the meantime? Because we always think we have one more chance. And I'm here to say, I don't know that. I don't know that. Now, they tell us that you hear the gospel an average of 7 times before you get saved. I don't even know how they know that, but that's what they say. Okay. So God is 7 times gracious. Are you on your 8th, your 9th, 10th? You're pushing your... But you're very good at telling the Holy Spirit of God no. And you think at some time you're just going to suddenly jump to the other side. I don't. For 120 years, Noah built the ark, and he was preaching repentance. Anyone, ostensibly, could have walked up the gangplank. I always picture a gangplank in my thinking, and got aboard the ark. 120 years. Rain's coming. Oh, it's going to be awful. It's going to fill the whole earth and pass the highest mountain, and it's not going to go well. Anyone, ostensibly, could have came in the ark. And there was a day when God closed the door. Did Noah close the door? No. He doesn't have a beef with those people. It wasn't Noah's judgment. God said, I've given you all the opportunities. Slam. The door slammed shut. And that's it. Adam, you're being dramatic. Listen, I just want to tell you what the verse means. Jesus said, a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. You know, hell is outer darkness, among other things. Imagine having heat, but no light. You know, like we talk about the fires of hell. Think about the fires that don't give off any light. Darkness is, I'm not a nervous person. I think we all know that, right? But I just soon have light on when I'm stumbling wherever I'm going. You wake up in the middle of the night and there's like the street lights are out on a cloudy night and everything you can't even see. And you think, did I go blind in the night or something? I hope the power's off and you're stumbling, bumbling, trying to grab a flashlight or the phone and turn the flashlight on the phone or whatever. Yeah, you just as soon have some light. It doesn't freak me out, but I'm stumbling. I'm not walking gracefully to my next adventure. It's a problem, and I don't want to, of course, do that eternally. Walk while you have the light. Come, lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I guess that's the problem with it. I'm going in this direction. Hopefully the stairs are here somewhere and you're grabbing the railing and you're putting your foot out and hopefully it's not all of a sudden you want to find the whole staircase all at once and end up on the bottom of it. The problem is you don't know where you're going. That's the whole issue. We're not cats. We don't see at night. We don't have, you know, sufficient light in our peepers that we can see where we're going. No, we don't. We need some light. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be children of the light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Children of the light. I've understood some things that I used to not understand. So have I. I know, right? How come people can't see it? It's so obvious. It's so clear. How come they can't see it? Hey, you got to remember, you're children of the light. Not everybody is. I think everyone has the opportunity to. I think God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. But I'm not going to hold out my forever. This is an end. This is a time when I say, okay, judgment time. Then he He spake these things and departed, did hide himself from them. Kind of dramatically showing his point. I'm not going to be around forever. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why is that, Adam? Well, it's prophesied, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, my goodness, isn't that how Isaiah chapter 53 that we visited last week start out? Yeah. Who believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Remember we talked about the arm of the Lord last week? It means what? Salvation. The arm of the Lord means salvation. To whom has salvation been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. You remember that? And the angels singing, holy, 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 and all. And he says, hey, who's going to go for us? And who's going to tell? And this is after the, you know, he gets his lips, his tongue purged by the coal on the altar. Hey, I'll go, send me. And okay, I'm going to send you, but they ain't going to listen, Isaiah. Why? Let's go over it again. Men are evil. They like darkness rather than light. And by the way, anything else, trust me, I've been around a long time. Everything else is doggerel and blatherskate and prattle. Did I get my point across? Oh, well, you know, what about that man on the island? Shut up, like you care about guys on islands all of a sudden. Stop that. We've dealt with those things. You remember when we look at it, Malta, Paul ends up and on the Isle of Malta? The guy on the island, God took care of him. Don't you worry about it. People act like they have this big philosophy. You don't have nothing. You got nothing except sin and darkness, and you like it better, and you want to walk in the darkness, and you don't love. I'm not. This is what Scripture says. I'm not going to apologize for saying this. That's the problem. It's always the problem. And we act like we get some big moral dilemma following Jesus. No, you don't. You have a big moral dilemma not following Jesus. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. No, he didn't. Why would God do that? I'm telling you, there's only so many times he's going to open that invitation to you and say, come on. Hey, we're setting sail here. This ark is headed out of. You want to get on now? And you keep spurning that. You think, well, I got another invite coming up. I got another, and I got another. I don't know that that's so. And I have seen. I can't tell you over the years. I've seen people are so hard-hearted. I don't know. I hope that it's not over for them. I hope. But is a time when God blinds their eyes and hardens their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Hard words? They're warning words. We held an invite at our house, you know, hey, come have supper with us. And, oh, I got to work that night. Okay, all right, that's cool. The next night we say, hey, come have supper. Oh, I got to beg off, I'm... Hey, come over to our house, have dinner with us. After a while, don't you stop inviting and saying, they don't want me there. I guess they don't want to come. I'm not going to ask anymore. We do that about everything, don't we? And we would ask people about this or that and this. And after a while, listen, you invited people to church and they just laughed at you and ridiculed you. And you don't, your face doesn't like to be ridiculed. You don't like your face laughed anymore. And I like my face laughed. And after a while, you say, forget about it, you know. God is gracious. He's not like us, but there's a limit. And this is telling us that he's blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts. You got to walk in the light while you have the light. You only get so many opportunities at this. And you think you get one more. You think you get one more. You think you get one more. What makes you think that? I don't understand. And Jesus said, I want to love you. I want to bless your life. I want to adopt you in my forever family. And you're holding them at arm's length like there's something bad about that? We think we're cool in our rebellion and our unbelief. We're ridiculous. Hell's full of ridiculous people. I didn't have enough sense to come in out of the dark. I don't want to go on and on about it. That's what we're teaching. That's what the verses are saying, okay? I'm not going out of my way to punch somebody in the eye. As a matter of fact, I'm not punching anybody in the eye. I want you to come aboard. I'm not like, hey, here and no father. We got this many. Close the door, no more. We don't want anyone else saved. But, it's always wide open. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Why? Because they knew Scripture. Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What is that verse here? Well, because it's true, and it happened. But I think, you know what? I don't want to come to the light. You know why? Because I'm going to get put out of the synagogue. The club that I'm in, they're not really overly enthusiastic about Jesus and stuff. And so I could become one of those you're born again, so, you know, people are going to, like, laugh at me. And does that keep people away? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, my mom, she was never a big fan of Christianity, and if she knew that I came to Christ, she would be all, oh, your little mommy would be upset? Is that what you're trying to tell me now? Really? She said, if you don't hate mother, father, you're not worthy of my love. And he doesn't want you to go out and hate your mom and dad. He's talking about a comparison. Love for him is love for him. It's so big. Any other relationship would be hatred by comparison. Really? You're really concerned about your little mommy? Or your little friendies? Really? Excuse me while I mock you. That is the most ridiculous. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they're going to put me out of the synagogue. Now, that's a big deal. I understand that, because that's the center of their culture, of their life, all their friends, all their family, all their business acquaintances. They get sent out of the synagogue. They can't sell their figs or their whatever they're pushing, their olive oil, or it's going to have ramifications for a long, long time. And you got to come to a place where I don't care. Following Jesus is more important than anything else. And if people mock me and laugh at me and my mommy says I'm a bad boy, you have to step out. You have to confess him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Because they would know the Scripture. They know this is, he's checking too many boxes. This is definitely Messiah. I'm totally aware of that. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Closet Christians, what a drag. I'm a secret believer, but don't want anyone to know. Why would they act like that? Well, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why are people persisting in their unbelief? Because they have plenty of people around who will applaud them, who will like their posts. The more blasphemous, the more likes they get. And that's the long and short of it. I'd rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. Because, you know, when God praises you, a lot of times you don't even know it. Till all the dust is settled, you close your eyes and sleep, you're on the other side, and God says, great job! Amazing! I was so thrilled at the way you stuck up for me, the way you behaved, and the way you... But here on this earth, it's a faith walk. It's not like every day we get a pat on the back and say, God says, awesome. Sometimes he does. Remember he shows up to Paul in prison? You did an awesome job today. Paul's like, yeah, I started a riot, got arrested. This ended up good at all. And the Lord shows up in his prison cell. You did an awesome job. You're going to go to Caesar. We're taking this show on the road. You did so good, Paul. That doesn't happen all the time, does it? We have to accept that in faith. But I hope to God you're not the person who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. Being a man pleaser, you can't, those are two different directions. You can't have both. And you have to make your choice. I'm sorry, this is the way it is. I didn't write it. I don't, you know. Some people will praise you. Some people will grudgingly say, oh, he's the real deal. He is what he believes. That's what he is. That's absolutely. Even in their mockery, they'll give you some cred, some street cred, some plaudit, some, you know, actual, but usually not. Will you get thrown out of your synagogue? I got thrown out of my family. I got thrown out of my church. I was excommunicated, which, by the way, sounds a lot worse than it actually is. So what? So what? God loves me. My wife puts up with me. So I got some stuff going because some of you guys actually like me. I mean, you're here. I gotta take that as a sign that you're at least tolerate. I mean, you know, me somewhat. And yeah, that's what we live with. God's put us in families. Many of you lost family. Okay, I get it. I mean, I totally get it. But he's given us other family besides. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Because I always think, like, people say, oh, no, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. That's regrettable. Can you believe in Father God, Yahweh, Creator God, the God of the Bible, without believing in Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't seem to think that's a possibility. I agree with him. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Isn't that an incredible statement? Oh, audacious for man to say, hey, you seen me? You seen God? Ain't bragging if it's true. Is that true? If you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God? It absolutely is true. Again, you know, we have these guys running over the landscape. Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Wrong. Wrong answer. So wrong. Just, no. That's incorrect. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Adam, are you saying, I don't believe in Jesus. Are you saying that I abide in darkness? I'm living in darkness just because I don't believe in Jesus Christ? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that Jesus said that. He most certainly did, okay? And don't even worry about what I'm saying. It's not important. Worry about what Jesus is saying. You're following me or you're in darkness. You're living in darkness or you're following me, said Jesus Christ. That takes it right out of the gray that we like to put everything in this. Well, you know, if you look at it just a certain, no, there's no certain. It's black, it's white. This is the way it is. You're in darkness, you're in light. You're following me, you're in light. You don't want to follow me, you're in darkness. I don't know how else to put it. And I think that's a wonderful thing that he says things like this. I come a light into the world, whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. And we talked about this. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. This is going to be judgment. Not now. Now the door is wide open. What should you do? Unbeliever. Oh, grab it like a rabbit. That door is going to shut. That ox is going to float. The rain's going to come. Judgment's going to fall, doors open, phone's ringing. Will it ring tomorrow? I don't know. The day comes when the door gets closed. You've had all your chances. Am I being melodramatic? I'm just trying to convey a sense of urgency because Scripture says all the way, today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. They provoked him. Don't provoke him by saying no to his gracious offer. Why should he save you anyway? You ain't that special. You're a sinner just like me. Fellow knuckleheads. And you know, with that, you know, people always talk about, oh, holy now, stop. You don't know what you're talking about. Never in my life. I got saved gloriously, 100% saved. Going to hell in a handbath, next moment, a child of God. Incredible. New creation. And I never been holier than anybody ever. Not for a moment. Never even thought that. You know what I always thought? I'm a beggar. I found bread. Hey, they're giving out bread over here. You want to come? You're starving. Like Marvin, go over here. Get bread. Now, what holier than thou is that? What, I'm just, this is how we are. This is who we are. We just want to share with everybody. These aren't my words. You better get saved or you're going to hell. There's plenty of verses that say that in so many words. I didn't write it. It's like I had a dream. Let me just, you know, poke everyone in the eye and call them a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. But God has provided a remedy. Salvation. If any man hear my words and believe not, I'm not going to judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. It's the door's open now, is what he's saying. He that rejecteth me rejecteth not and receiveth not my words, he is one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So you stand before God. Why shall I let you into my heaven? Well, you know, I was a good person. I tried my hardest. And so I saw one of these little videos. They were, you know, man in the street interviews. And I don't really like them because they can cherry pick and try to make their own case. But they were talking to one guy. And his French wasn't great. He wasn't a natural. He was probably a naturalized citizen. He wasn't, like, born because he had a thick, like, Middle East accent. But he was a Christian. And he said he was a Christian and stuff like this. And they asked him about the blasphemy of this and this and this and this. And, you know, and it was kind of interesting. For a little while I watched it. And And so the guy was born again like us, a good guy, you know, and loved the Lord. And he was asking, so how, you're a Christian? And he goes, oh, that's great. He goes, so how do you think you're going to get into heaven when you die? He goes, well, I try to be a good person, and I try real hard to be good and to be kind and to be loving. And now you and I know that that's not a recipe for salvation. That's a recipe for damnation. We all know that. Not everyone knows that, okay? You reject me, you don't receive my words, you have one that judges you, it's the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you on the last day. And you can talk about what a good person you are and how you rescued that cat from the tree that time and how you helped that old lady with her across the street and even carried her groceries. Oh, you're so awesome. It's hard to live in the glory of your light. You're so awesome. And we're going to try to commend ourselves to God with these things. And he's going to say, well, what about this inconsistency? What about this sin? What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And we're just thinking, oh, our good's going to outweigh our bad. For some reason, we think that. And there's not one verse in Scripture that even says anything, even a little bit about that. And that's where we've put all our hope. Even as some supposed Christians have. And then he's going to, and you say, well, I didn't know. And then the recording will play, or I don't know how it works out. The word comes, the word that you heard, that you know better, that you rejected, and that's going to be your judge. I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The last day, the judgment day. For I have not spoken myself, but the Father has sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should speak and what I should speak. So everything Jesus has been saying up till now is directly from the Father. It's what God, Creator God, the Father, wants you to know. Everything Jesus says. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. It's a good commandment. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Hey, I'm not freelancing out here. I'm not ad-libbing. I'm not just spouting off things that hit right top of my head. I'm just going to say them. No, everything I've said, God's wanted me to tell you. He wants me to tell you I'm going to be the judge of the whole world, and rejecting me is an idea. That's a bad idea. You don't want to choose that option. He wants me to tell you that there are man-pleasers, that you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. He wanted me to tell you that. He wanted me to tell you that I'm the light of the world. Follow me, you won't walk in darkness. Not now, not eternally. Everything he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. I don't want to give my life away. Oh, you'll get it. You'll get it back a hundredfold. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus told me, says, God told me to tell you that.